Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I want to make a statement at the beginning of our study this morning, and we plan to come back to it toward the end of our study. Nowhere in the New Testament scriptures, from Matthew through Revelation, are Christians taught to use mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. And that's a very significant point to make, and it's one that needs to register down deep in our souls. There is absolutely no indication whatsoever in Scripture, New Testament teaching, or in history itself, that the mechanical instruments of music were ever used in any form of Christian worship during the 1st century, the 2nd century, the 3rd century, the 4th century, the 5th century, the 6th century A.D. In fact, it was in 670 A.D., when the organ was first introduced into the worship of the Roman Catholic Church, with stringent opposition on the part of many of the prelates of that organization. It wasn't until several hundred years later that instruments of music were used in any form of Protestant worship, and was strongly opposed by some of the great leaders of the Reformation movement, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, and later on, many of the well-known preachers of that day and commentators who did indeed spend much time in the study of Scripture. I think all of that's significant, and I think that it needs to register in our hearts and our minds as we consider very briefly the subject this morning: should we use mechanical instruments of music in worship? The Churches of Christ, as the Lord established, beginning in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and in all the other congregations, such as at Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi and places like that, did not use mechanical instruments of music. And they were not used in the churches of Christ for centuries and for centuries. And the first time that we have any record of them being used in a church of Christ was in 1860, in the town of Midway, Kentucky. There was a preacher who lived there by the name of L.L. Pinkerton. And Brother Pinkerton was a rather progressive type of person in his thinking. And he enjoyed music and desired to place an instrument within the house of God and worship to God. And this was stringently opposed by many of the brethren there. But finally, in 1860, Brother Pinkerton placed a melodeon in the actual building in Midway, Kentucky, and the brethren used it in worship to God for the first time. And it caused a furor. And it caused a division in the Lord's church throughout all of that area of Kentucky. Now, you need to remember that incident. Fran and I were in Kentucky several years ago where I was preaching in several gospel meetings, and we went to Midway, Kentucky, and they have there that melodeon that was used originally still in-housed or encased within a glass framework where you can see it. And it was a cause of much consternation and trouble and division within the church. Every time the instrument has been introduced in any form of so-called Christian worship, and using the word Christian there in the very broad usage of the term, it has always caused consternation and division. It did in the Roman Catholic Church. It did in Protestant denominationalism. And certainly it did in the Church of Christ when it was introduced, and caused a division which has never healed in the state of Kentucky. Some 30 years passed before the instrument made its way down to the state of Texas. And it was first used in the 1890s, the early part of that decade, in these four cities: Dallas, Waco, Palestine, and San Marcos. And in each case, it was met with a great opposition by those who loved the Lord and who knew the Scriptures and who were determined to stand for what the Bible teaches. But the real division occurred not far from here in the year 1894. It was in Thorpe Spring, Texas, which is down by Granbury, just a couple of miles outside the city of Granbury, southwest of Fort Worth here. And there was a college there. And the college was organized and brought into existence by two brothers named Addison and Randolph Clark. Their father, Joseph Addison Clark, was a godly man and a very strong Christian, a very faithful member of the Lord's church. And Addison and Randolph, his two sons, were more progressive in their thinking, as sometimes that case may be. And there was a preacher by the name of E.M. Douthat and a song leader that accompanied him in his meetings by the name of B.B. Sanders. And they were going to come to Thorpe Spring for a gospel meeting. And they had written Addison Clark, the president of the college, beforehand, requesting that they be allowed to have an organ in the worship. And this word got out among the brethren in Thorpe Spring. And so Joseph Addison Clark, the father of Addison, went to him and pleaded very strongly so that he not allow that musical instrument to be used during this gospel meeting. But many of the students desired that it be used. And they went to the president of the college, Addison Clark, and urged him to do so, and he made them a promise that he would. So the night came for the meeting, February the 20th, 1894, and just before the service was to begin, Joseph Addison Clark, the father of the president of the college, got up and walked to the front of the congregation, and he had in his hand a petition that was signed by over 100 of the members of the church there, begging that the instrument not be employed during the gospel meeting. And he handed this to his son Addison with a verbal expression of, please, please don't let this happen. And Addison Clark, one of Joseph Addison's son, walked over and conferred with his brother Randolph for a moment or two. And then Addison stood up and he said that due to the fact that he had promised Mr. Douthat and also many of the students in the college to use it, it would be used. And he turned to the organist, who was named Bertha, and said, play on, Miss Bertha. And that started the division in the Church of Christ over the mechanical instrument of music in the state of Texas. And it wasn't long until that college was shut down and moved to Waco. And later on, that very same group, that college, was moved to Fort Worth and has become what we know today as Texas Christian University, in the hands of the Disciples of Christ. And that's the story of how the division started in our area. And every time the instrument has been brought in, it's caused division. And the reason it's caused division is because it's contrary to the teachings of the New Testament Scriptures. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think with me very, very carefully. What is the real issue at stake when it comes to the issue of using mechanical instruments of music in worship? The real issue at stake is a matter of authority. And the question that I raise for your consideration is this: who has the final authority when it comes to matters pertaining to the church? And there's only one answer to give, and that answer is Jesus Christ has final authority. In fact, he has all authority, not part of it, not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 18, Jesus made this statement: all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, I pose a question: is that true or is it not? Well, certainly anyone who believes the New Testament would concur and say, why, certainly it's true. Jesus Christ was the one that made that statement. And who was Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. And Almighty God sent Jesus Christ into this world to become the Savior of mankind. And it was God Himself who spoke concerning Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. I want you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And let's look together at a most interesting context of Scripture. Following the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made of Himself on the cross, as you well know, He was raised from the dead the third day. And the Bible affirms here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that it was Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead. And God seated Jesus at His own right hand. Now I want you to follow with me as we look at verses 21, 22, and 23. And even as we do, I want you to remember Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, far above. Notice the word is F-A-R, which means going way beyond all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He, that is Almighty God, put all things in subjection under His, that is Jesus Christ's feet, and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now there's no escaping the import of that passage. Almighty God Himself has made His Son, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He has all authority. Not some of it, not part of it, not most of it, but all of it. And we dare not miss that point. Turn with me now to the book of Colossians, which tells us, in essence, the same thing in chapter 1 and in verse 18. And He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, comma, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So the Bible enjoins upon those who would be followers of Christ the leadership of Christ, the fact that He is the head of the church, that He is the one that God has given all authority to. Well, that being true, we look then at the teachings of Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I pose the question, where, anywhere, does He teach that we are to use mechanical instruments of music in worship to God? And you will not find it, because it is not there. Now you will find that the Lord taught that the true worshipers of God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now I think nearly all of us concur that the idea of in spirit means with a proper attitude, with humility of heart, as we consider the greatness of God, recognizing the fact that we're but mere frail creatures of dust. And therefore, as we worship God, whether it's in prayer or scripture reading or during the teaching process or in remembering the death of His Son or in singing, however we're worshiping God, we're doing so from humble hearts, recognizing His greatness with a sincere desire to praise His great name. That's what it means to worship in spirit. But the next question is, what did Jesus mean when He said, worship in truth? Well, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, in His prayer to the Father, shortly before He ascended back into His presence, Jesus prayed a prayer for the apostles and for all those who would believe on Him through the preaching of the apostles. And this was included in His prayer, verse 17 of chapter 17 of the book of John. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Now, if we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth, then that means in accordance with His Word. And that's exactly the point that I want you to see. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. And it was the Lord Himself who said, He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. And again I ask you, where in the word of Christ do we find anything at all about using a mechanical instrument of music in worship to God? And it's not there. I don't know how many times I've read this book through from cover to cover, but it's been many, many, many times. I know it's not there. You can do it yourself. You can read it over and over again. You will not find where the Lord Jesus Christ taught anyone to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. And that's significant. After all, He has all authority. After all, God has made Him to be the head of the church. And we are to do His will in our lives. That's very clear. Now let's come back to the statement that I made at the opening of our thoughts. I said nowhere in the New Testament can you find that we're to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. Now that includes not only the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we generally think the words of Christ are recorded, but it also includes the inspired writings of the apostles, those men that were chosen of God to be the human instrumentality through which His Word would be revealed. And so, beginning with the book of Acts, the inspired historian Luke recorded for us the establishment of the church and the growth of the early church by the preaching of the pure gospel of Christ. Then you come to the book of Romans and you have 21 epistles, Romans through Jude, written to Christians to instruct them in living the Christian life and to give instruction concerning matters pertaining to the church. It's rather significant that in all of those passages, we don't find anything that would remotely hint at the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. But we do find some very important scriptures. A moment ago, Mike Elliott read for us from the third chapter of the book of Colossians, and I'd like for you to turn back there for the sake of emphasis and look again at that context. Let's begin at verse 15 as he did in the reading of that passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body. Now the body there refers to the church. So we were called in one body, that is, into the one church of our Lord. And we're to be thankful to be members of His spiritual body, which is the church. Now notice the instruction that He gave to the Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now that's almost a verbatim statement made by the same apostle in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 19. The Bible enjoins upon Christians the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. The instrument that is to be used in the praise of God comes from the heart of man. Brother Eddie Parrish in his class this morning brought out some wonderful thoughts concerning the heart of man. We're not talking about the blood pump in the center of our chest, but we're talking about that spiritual mind of man, that part of man that can think and reason and know and understand. And the Bible teaches that we're to praise God from our hearts, that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts unto God. Well, the heart then, the mind of man, the spiritual entity of man, is the instrument that God wants us, as it were, to use in praise to Him. We also use our voice mechanism to actually sing songs and hymns unto the praise of God and unto the admonition of one another. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul was giving instruction to the brethren in Corinth concerning the assembly of the church, and that's what the context is all about, he made a statement in verse 15 that's very revealing. He said, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. So notice that as he makes reference to the assembly of the Lord's church, and he talks about various things that were taking place in the worship, expressions of adoration unto God, he specifically mentions prayer and singing in that particular verse. But nowhere do you find any hint or any indication or any instruction concerning the use of mechanical instruments of music. Now, brethren, the Bible enjoins upon us respect for the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it, that is Scripture, is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. So we have here that which God has provided for us to guide us, to lead us, to instruct us in the way that we should go. Eddie brought out in his Bible class lesson that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps, from Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. How true that is. But God has given us the instruction book, has He not? He's given us the guideline. We're to be guided by the light of His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Psalm chapter 119. So as we open His Word up and search the Scriptures and go by what is taught here, respecting the authority of our Lord and Savior, then we do in our worship and in our service what the guideline tells us to do. And the Bible tells us that we're to sing praise to God and admonition to one another and encouragement to one another in the psalms and hymns and songs that we sing. And that's exactly what we do in the churches of Christ. And there is no authority whatsoever for us to include an instrument of music, a mechanical instrument of music, in that worship. And to do so is to add to the Word of God. Now, the Bible makes it very plain that we're not to add to His Word, that we're not to take away from His Word, that we're not to distort His Word, that we're not to wrest the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter spoke of those who wrest, W-R-E-S-T, that means to twist, to wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. The principle is laid down both in the Old Testament, toward the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. The Old Testament again, sort of in the middle, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 3. In the New Testament, many times, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Revelation chapter 22 is another very plain reference that warns against adding to God's Word or taking away from it. And I will share with you the exact wording there if you want to turn in your Bible to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. I know that some might speak up and say, well, he's just talking about the book of Revelation. Well, even if that's true in the context, it still just simply accentuates the principle that is laid down throughout the Scriptures. Don't tamper with God's Word. Don't pervert the Gospel. Don't wrest the Scriptures. Don't add to, don't take away from. Respect the authority that comes from Almighty God that He Himself gave to His Son Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Beloved, mechanical instruments of music are wrong because the New Testament does not teach that we should use them. And I know that nearly everyone here already believes that. But still, at the same time, it's good for us to present it again so that our young people might learn those lessons that many of us have learned through years and years of study. Because, hear me well, again, that same issue is beginning to be raised in churches of Christ. As distasteful as it is, and as hard for us to believe as it is, it's nonetheless true. And I predict that within some congregations now that still have the sign out in front, Churches of Christ, that within another 10, 15 years, many of them will start bringing the instrument in, just as it has been brought in times past, always to the dividing of the church. I pray that we will always have faithful elders here who will never, never, never allow us to disrespect the authority of Christ by ever doing anything that would be contrary to His will. If you're present with us this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would urge you to render obedience to the gospel, God's power to save. Believe with all of your heart that indeed Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that which is wrong. Be willing to stand before this assembly and confess with your mouth from your heart that you do indeed believe that He is the Son of God, and then be baptized straightway into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've wandered astray, come back home this morning and make things right. We pray you will.